Paul has just written of the amazing good news that reveals the righteousness of God. And now he goes to tell us why that divine rescue is so necessary. The good news is outstanding because the bad news is so dire. As we look to the reading of God's word, if you please join me in prayer. Oh, gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. We ask then that you would make us hungry today for your heavenly food, that it would nourish us in the ways of eternal life, that you would continue, Lord Jesus, to change us into your image. Father, we thank you for your word given to us. And we pray then all these things through Jesus Christ, who indeed is the bread of heaven. Amen. Beginning in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. The word of the Lord. I listened to the recent debate on late-term abortions in the Virginia legislature. Democratic delegate Kathy Tran introduced House Bill 2491, and she was questioned about its contents. She was asked during the hearing whether the bill would allow for abortions to occur when a woman was in labor and about to give birth. She had said yes. Later, she rescinded her statement because it was a violation of Virginia law on infanticide. But it was clear that her intent was to support abortion all the way through birth. The bill would have widely opened up less restrictions on late-term abortions that already was provided for in the Virginia law, but it would make it more accessible in a greater way. And Kathy Tran herself is a mother who is known for actually nursing her newborn on the floor of the Virginia House of Representatives. Now, if you want to maintain the farce of semantics to appease your conscience, you can call a first trimester baby a fetus. But to do so at the third trimester is laughable if it wasn't so atrocious. As a society, we're having these kinds of debates in legislative houses across the country. A healthy 42-week, 9-pound, 21-inch baby in utero or just delivered can still be at risk of abortion if some people get their way. The question that comes to us is really, what in God's name is wrong with us? How did we get here? How can well-educated, rational human beings advocate for such evil? And to do this while nursing a child on the very floor where this is to be debated. This is just one example. We could talk about human trafficking. We could talk about profiteering at the expense of others. We could talk about the proliferation of arms being sold all around the world and its destruction. We have lots of examples. We have turned many things upside down, where we call good evil and evil good. How is that possible? Because we willingly suppress the truth. Because God is holy and just, He will not let our rebellion go unchecked. We can only find our rescue in Jesus and His righteousness given to us. That is why Paul follows verses 16 to 17 here with this bleak section. He has spoken of the power of God for salvation. He has spoken of the righteousness of God being revealed through it. Why is the good news so good? Because without Jesus, we are completely and utterly without hope. We willfully choose darkness and reject the light. We willfully choose to love our sin and to hate God's righteousness and goodness. And God is not okay with that. Paul shows us the destructive downward spiral of our sin. We've exchanged God's goodness and truth for a wicked lie, and the Lord gives us over to the results. Verse 18 presents the charge against humanity, and then Paul gives three supports showing how this charge is real. Three human exchanges and three responses from the Lord. And the first we see is a darkened heart as a result of this. It begins, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men." Now, our day and age hates the thought of wrath and punishment. We want to think of the Lord like some overindulgent grandma who tells us she loves us just the way that we are, no matter what. And yet, at the same time, we would not think a judge kind and just if he let a rapist go free, particularly if it was against us or someone we knew. We would be extremely angry because of the injustice. Now, God's wrath is not human wrath, to be sure. His wrath is His just judgment against sin and sinners. One commentator put it this way. He said, "It is a retribution that results not at the whim of an angry despot, but as the necessary consequence of a self-distorted existence." Retribution from the necessary consequence of our own self-distorted existence. It's that judgment which Jesus Himself said is coming at the end of the age, but it is also currently happening now. Well, in what way? Paul tells us God gives us over to the sin that we choose. That's a part of His judgment, is giving us over to it. So the wrath of God is being revealed against those who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. This is the very heart of the matter. We suppress, we hold back, we try to restrain God's truth, and that is no easy task. Why? Verse 19. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." And then he goes on, and he says that these invisible attributes, namely His eternal power, divine nature, are clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things He's made. So we are without excuse. Paul's saying, all you have to do is look around and you will see the fingerprints of God on everything He's made. Now, will that give you a saving knowledge and personal understanding of who God is? No. But it will give you enough information to condemn you for denying it. I appreciate how Pastor Rayburn, he spoke of this truth suppression. He said to me, you know, fill up a bathtub with water and then pour across the top a bunch of ping pong balls. Try to suppress. Try to hold them down under the water. You no longer get a few of them down. They start to pop out and they start to come up. And you're constantly working to try to keep all these ping pong balls underneath the surface. God's truth keep popping up into our lives, whether we like it or not, because He made us and He made the world around us. I have no doubt that Representative Kathy Tran, that she loves her children dearly. And yet when it comes to the lives of other babies, she's trying to hold down the truth of their value, of their life, under the water, even while she holds her own child in her arms. That's messed up. And you know who understands how crazy this is? Our children. Now, you can suppress the truth at any age, to be sure, but this level of suppression, that takes an adult mind to be able to twist that much. You have to work at it a while to be able to get where you go, that makes sense to me. Our kids see that for what it is. Paul goes on and says, although they knew God, they did not honor God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Their hearts, the very center of who they are, this unwillingness to acknowledge the Lord God with honor, with gratitude, it leads into the darkening of our heart. And when we darken our hearts, we then make this series of exchanges. Paul goes on saying, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, for created things. We become idolaters. We self-blind ourselves. Now, all of us can do it, not simply unbelievers. We do this too. I'm sure, like you, you've had conversations with people, some that said, you know, help me to see the things that I'm doing. And I've told them, they go, well, I'm not doing that. Or, well, you don't understand. The reason I'm doing that is because this other person's sin. But we don't see what we don't want to see. That's Paul's point. We choose not to see what we don't want to see. And Paul is saying that this is a systemic result of our denial of the Lord, of suppressing the truth. We exchange God's glory for the self-made idols of our own hearts. Now, we may not be worshiping little golden idols, but our modern idols are far more destructive. It shouldn't surprise us that when many people talk about things like politics, the environment, concern for animal rights, or lifestyles, that they often do with religious language. When we take the Lord off of the throne, we make gods out of other things. Yes, we're called to be good stewards of God's creation. Yes, the Bible speaks a great deal about the ethical treatment of animals, but God is the creator. We worship him. We are not to get this order wrong, and literally, all hell breaks loose when we do. And notice the results, verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Part of God's wrath, of his judgment, is giving us over to our own sin. As one commentator said, God has not simply let the boat go. He pushes it downstream. He lets us reap what we sow. Now, that does not mean the Lord just gives up and he walks away from us and goes, I don't care, just, you're on your own. No, his mercy and his judgment go hand in hand. To let us have our own way is a means of chastisement that's meant to drive his people back to him. It's meant to be corrective. Apart from him, we harvest uncleanness, impurity through our own darkened hearts. But it doesn't end there. The descent continues to disordered desires. Verse 25, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. This speaks of disordered desires. Paul highlights this by pointing out a specific set of sins. He certainly could have used others, but this makes his point very well. Their women exchanged natural relationship for other women, contrary to nature. The men likewise gave up natural relationship with women, were consumed with passion for one another, committing shameless acts with men, and receiving in them the due penalty of their error. To speak of homosexuality as a sin in our day is becoming where it's considered hate speech. That's how far we've descended. A few things to keep in mind. Paul uses homosexuality as a primary example here. Why? Because it illustrates this exchange between order and disorder. As Christopher Ashe put it, Paul's point is that the very existence of these desires in society is evidence, among others, of God's handing us over to the consequences of our idolatry. Or Tom Wright, Paul's argument is the existence of homosexual practice in a culture is a sign that that culture as a whole has been worshiping idols, and its God-given male and female order is being fractured as a result. That's the point of what he's saying here. He's not trying to say that this sin is worse than every other sin. He's saying, look at this. This shows you what happens with disordered desires. We know it's a sin among other sins. In fact, Jesus spoke of rejecting himself as a sin greater than that. He told his disciples to go into all the towns and villages, and if they rejected you, he said, I tell you, from Luke chapter 10, he said, it's more bearable on the day of judgment for Sodom than it will be for that town. Rejecting Jesus is far greater sin. But Paul demonstrates his point through this. This was true the first century, and it's also become true of our day as well. It's true of societies everywhere. Where there has been a willful rejection of the Lord, then we see to the same degree a greater effect of sin in the culture. Walking away from biblical wisdom and truth isn't just neutral. It brings us into a lie that makes our culture more debased, more depraved. It's no accident. It's a part of the Lord's judgment revealed upon them. Now, for you younger people, it's hard for you to appreciate this because you're just used to the world you live in. But that we could have a conversation about grown men having the right to enter into a lady's bathroom because they choose to identify as a woman, that was unthinkable 20 years ago. It was just unthinkable by everybody. But what has become unthinkable is now not only thinkable, it's actually being shoved at us. Our world is becoming more disordered. I think what we see around us is a de-evolution. Now, history ebbs and flows with these sort of things, but certainly we are living in a time of an ebb. Our hearts are darkened, and we're disordered in our desires. And it doesn't just end there. We also see that it causes us to have a debased mind. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. It isn't just that our behaviors are wrong. It's that we think about these things in a wrong way. It's both. It's like when you hear people say that in order not to go bankrupt, we need to spend more than we make. Like, what? Yeah, we need to spend more money than we earn in order not to go bankrupt. That's good financial planning. And how in the world could somebody think that? That's what takes place. A willfulness to walk away from God, causing a debased way of thinking. The sexual revolution of the 1960s has been an unmitigated disaster at every level. Do you think you're going to hear from some of those who are proponents of it, of how it's been a great ruin on our society? No, their solution is going to be, we need more unrestricted sexual behavior. That's the solution. Paul says that this thinking goes on to produce very wicked behavior. They're filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, envy, murder, strife, gossips, slanders, haters of God, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. That's quite a list. Think about that. Gossips and disobedience to parents listed with murderers and haters of God. Because those who turn from the Lord are destroying themselves at every level. All have sinned, as Paul says later, and fall short of the glory of God. He's showing us everybody has sinned. This is the result of that. Though they know God's righteous decrees, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they approve those who practice them. You can sear your conscience so that you call evil good and good evil. You can so debase your thinking that you become convinced that foolishness is now wise. But, like that tub of ping pong balls, you can't suppress all the truth all the time. It leaks out. And what Paul shows us here is that the Lord reveals his wrath through moral chaos in society. You want to live without him? Then you get to. Very similar to going, oh, you want to try a cigarette? Here's a whole pack in your mouth. I'm going to light them up all at once. How is that working for you? Because when you turn away from the Lord, it is the worst thing we can do as those made in His image and likeness. The very great good that He has for us now becomes unavailable. That we turn to these wicked things. And as one commentator said, so absolute is sin's power over people that only God's power available in the gospel can rescue them. If God doesn't rescue us, we are without any hope. And Paul is setting this up. He's saying it is the power of God for salvation. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul, he was speaking to those in church and he was reminding them of the former way of life they had. He said, "Do not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, the greedy, drunkards, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Boom. Another list like that. These people are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But what does Paul say next? "And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified." That word again we just saw last week. "You were declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God." And that no longer identifies who you are. You have been set free from this. Don't go back into it. It's a lie. It's emptiness. It's a downward spiral of depravity. And at the same time, it also keeps us from doing this to everyone else. "Look at you evil, wicked people." No, you can call wickedness for what it is, but you do so as one who has been set free. You have no right to look down on somebody else. "Did I rescue myself?" By no means. God rescued me while I was yet a sinner. But that changes everything. That changes in how we look and how we approach the world around us. Not to be filled with fear and loathing. We're not to run from those things. We call a spade because to not, the consequences are devastating. But we do so compelled by love. When you have been set free, as Paul has said, "Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel." When you see the truth and reality of Jesus and you're walking with Him, you have a relationship with the God of heaven, you want that for everybody else. You desire for them to be set free. Because if not, they're in shackles that are so destructive, so given to death and perversion. And the Lord brings us in the midst of that. As salt, as light. Be an aroma of life. Let them know. Let them see what they do not want to see. Proclaim it as true, yes. But to do so because of the person and work of Jesus Christ in your life. It frees you then from that self-righteous, condemning tone. We don't come then into the world around us as a Pharisee. Jesus said, it's going to be better for Sodom than for these self-righteous people who rejected me. We come into the world as those who have shared these fetters, these shackles, and say, "I'm free." And the best thing that can happen to you as someone made in the image and likeness of God is to be set free. And yes, we struggle ourselves in many of these areas because we all live in the world that's polluted around us. But it's the power of the gospel that sets us free, that enables us to know our Creator, to know the purpose for which He has made us. That we no longer have to be identified by depraved wickedness. We're able to say, I don't have to push these truths down. I'm going to lift them up. I'm going to glorify the God who has made heaven and earth, I'm going to have with gratitude in my heart, glory upon my lips of all that he has done, declare these truths as precious and beautiful ornaments of his majesty. That is what is given to the people of God this day. You'll pray with me. Father, we thank you that in your love for us, you did not abandon us to our own deceitfulness of sin. Father, we thank you that you have opened our eyes to see. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to go into this world around us that's in such need of the good news of Jesus. Proclaim what is true. And Lord, that you would also give us boldness and courage because, Father, your people suffer for the truth. But Lord, may we not shrink back. Father, because lives are at stake. The glory of our Savior is at stake. We bless you this day for the kindness that you continue to lavish upon us, that you have revealed to us the glory of the light of the gospel of Christ Jesus. We pray these things in his mighty name. Amen.